Well, I bid you a pleasant good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I'm so pleased to have this opportunity to speak with you again concerning these great truths of God's Word. We're living in difficult times. We're living in depraved times. But we're not living in times that are so drastically different from our forebears. Man has always had problems with sin. It is his malady. And sin is a pestilence in every age. It's always around. And the devil is just as active in the past ages, and he will be just as active in the future ages as he has been in our age. And so we need not think ourselves so different, but we must understand that in this world of decadence and filth, it behooves us to rise above those things through the power of the gospel and through the grace of God, so that we not only are making salvation possible for ourselves, but so that we are recommending that salvation for others with whom we come in contact. And you have evidenced your interest in those kinds of things by your presence here tonight. And I compliment you in the very highest way that I know how for the way that you have responded to the opportunities of this week. I know Brother Harold feels the same way. We're so pleased to be here. And it's a special privilege for Ed and I to just get to be together a little while. People think that we're together a lot, which is not the case at all. We have to go our separate ways quite a lot. And so when we do get a chance to be together like this occasion, we relish those chances, or at least I do, and I hope he does. We'll just have to see about that. Thank you for coming and being a part. I shall read tonight in order to find a beginning place for our lesson from the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua, if you'd like to follow along. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods, and I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And ye went over Jordan, and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I delivered them all into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, and drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and the olive yards which ye planted, not do ye eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem unto you evil to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, are the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There is a choice, ladies and gentlemen, to be made. And the choice is whether or not you will serve the Lord. That choice has always been around. It was the choice that Moses was called upon to make. It was the choice that Job made. It was the choice that Noah made. It was the choice that Eve made. Some made good choices, some made bad choices. But every one of those choices was made by some individual. And you make your own choices. I would to God that I had the powers of persuasive skill to convince people that religion is an individual matter between you and God. It is not a corporate matter. There are some things that apply to our corporate relationship, to our together relationship in this life. And there are some things that apply to local churches where we do things together. But even when we do things together, such as the observance of the Lord's Supper, please be advised that He says, "Let every one of you examine himself, and so let him eat." And so it boils down to your own personal choice. You choose your direction. You choose the avenue that you will make. You choose what kind of motivation will inspire you to serve God. You choose your constituents. You choose your paths of pursuit. You choose the endorsements that you make. You choose the recommendations that you decide are right and proper for other people. It's up to you. The Apostle Paul knew that brilliantly well when he spoke with the Philippians. And he said, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." That is your personal choice. You decide to walk in the light or not to walk in the light. You decide whether or not you will beam that light toward others, that you will reflect that light into the lives of other people. You decide whether you will be lights in the midst of an increasingly decadent and putrid society like that in which we are sojourning today. So you decide, just like Joshua said, "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods of the world or the God of heaven." The choice is up to you. Who will you serve? Well, you say, "I'm going to serve God." That's what the people here said. They said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord our God, it is He that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and did those great signs in our sight and drave out the people from before us." And Joshua said to the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God, and He will not forgive you your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after that He hath done you good." You best be careful that you don't just make the affirmation, but that you serve God. It's been hard for me, but I try my best to convince people that James, the second chapter, was not written to the Baptist church. James, the second chapter, was written to Christians. And it says that Christians can have a faith that is equal to a kind of mental assent that does nothing. And James says, "Faith without works is dead." That's a kind of a hyperbolic expression. What that's saying is that faith that does not work is not faith. It isn't anything. It's dead. It doesn't even exist. Faith without works then is dead. Faith and works work together. It's like being in some kind of a boat with two oars. You try to work it with one oar and you go around this way. And you try to work it with the other oar without this one and you go around this way. But when you put the two of them together, you can pull against the tide and make your way. You have to make the choice that you're not only going to just give some mental approval to the fact that God is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, but that you're going to pursue along a line that says, I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to put myself at His disposal. He's going to be mine and I'm going to be His. And it doesn't make any difference what the world does and it doesn't make any difference what my brethren do. I have chosen to serve God. Well, what's necessary for that? I'll tell you what's necessary. If you're going to serve Him, you'll have to have the courage to obey Him. We mistake courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the ability to walk across your fear to get the job done. Let me say that again. Courage is not the absence of fear, but it is rather the ability to walk across your fear to get the job done. And I'll tell you something. We're going to exist in a world where it's hard to serve God. And you're going to have fearful things happen and people are going to make fun of you and ridicule you. You're going to have difficulties of all sorts and kinds. And you just as well get ready for that because it is a predicted thing. Jesus said it's going to happen. It happened in His age. When He was on the earth, people were trying to follow Him. But when the fear came into their lives, they quit following. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now, we have a lot of Christians that fall right into that category. Because the pressures of the world are brought against them, they serve God in secret. They're strong on Sunday. They're strong on Wednesday night. But when they're out in the world, they're like the world. They're chameleon-like. When they're on the fence, they're brown. When they're in the tree, they're green. You can't be a nearly Christian. You can't almost do it, ladies and gentlemen. You have to give yourself to God. And that takes some courage. He says here, for many love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You have to make the choice. Will you serve God or will you serve man? The choice is up to you. And you can't nearly do it. My brothers and I were going to Dallas one time to do some work back in the 50s. And we always had one sleeping and one riding shotgun, we called it, and one driving. And we were coming around this big curve. We were going to Dallas to do this work. And we were coming around this big curve. And I was driving, my brother Lowell was riding shotgun, and I knew that he could see around this curve. It was a two-lane road. I knew he could see around the curve, and I couldn't see around the curve. So I asked him, I said, can I pass this car? I was behind the car. I said, can I go? He said, if you'll hurry, you can nearly make it. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. There are going to be a lot of folks that have some kind of idea that they can be nearly Christians. They'll nearly let their light shine. They'll nearly shine as lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. They will nearly hold forth the light of God, but not quite. You can't do that, folks. You must have the courage to do what God said. You cannot allow anything to get in your way. And what that says is that you're going to have to endure some pressure. It's amazing to me how many times God couples the idea of suffering with joy. He says, count it all joy when you fall into divers trials, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect or complete work, that ye may be complete and entire, wanting nothing. It's a given, ladies and gentlemen. In fact, suffering for Christ, having the courage to do right in the face of intense pressure, is so much a given that He says, woe is unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did your fathers of the false prophets. We must understand then that we're just going to have the courage to do what's right. No matter what the situation is, we're going to have to get on with the program and do what God said to do, no matter what people say. There was a saying among the Romans that said, Vox populi, vox dei, which said the voice of the people is the voice of God. The devil is still promoting that idea. He's still saying to us, well, I'll tell you what's important is what the people say. No, it isn't. God's people have forever been in the minority. And when you're in the majority, you better be careful. Because somebody's not had the courage to buck up against the traditions of the world, to buck up against the courage to buck up against the immorality and the ungodliness and the putridity that is extant in the world today. So it'll take courage if you're going to serve Him. Do you have that kind of courage? Can you get up in the morning and say, now look, I'm going to work today, and if they're saying things that I think they ought not to say, then I'm just going to move off somewhere else. I'm going to make it known that I don't like that kind of thing. I'm going to speak up about that. I'm going to raise my hand and say, that just will not work. I can't do that. I'm going to reason not from consequences, not from what happens if I make a wrong choice. I'm going to courageously work from my faith. I'm going to let my faith be the element that drives my decisions. I'm going to have the courage to serve. So it'll take that kind of courage. I'll tell you something else that it'll take. You'll have to have the willingness to be different if you're going to exist in this sin-laden society. I said you'll have to have the courage to be different. I love Kermit the Frog, Jim Henson's great Muppet. He sings a little song that I like a lot. He says, it's not easy being green. And do you know what? It's not. It's not easy being green in a brown world. It's not easy being the color that we are in a world that is sin-sick, a world that is decadent. You have to stand up and be counted, and you're going to have to look different than everybody else. You cannot just blend into the society in a chameleon-like fashion, which we described earlier. You're going to have to be different than other people. Apostle Peter treats that. It's a real interesting observation that he makes, to me at least. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 following, that we're going to have to be in a world and we're going to have to be a chosen. Listen to him. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Look, he says, you're here On a worker's visa. You're just here for a little while. This is not your home. I remember in World War II, when the soldiers used to come home from the war, and at that time they were not allowed to put on civilian garments. They were different. And they were to show everybody they were different. They wore the uniform. They were a chosen generation. They were chosen people who had been sanctified to a dedicated purpose, and they had to show people that that was the case. If you're going to serve God in this world, you're going to have to show people that you're different, and you're going to have to not be ashamed of it. You're going to have to hold your head up, and if they hit you, that's okay. If they talk about you, that's okay. If they persecute you and ridicule you, that's okay. I am Christian. I walk with the King. And nobody is going to tell me that this world is where it's at. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That's what he says. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. The translators have had all kinds of trouble with that idea of peculiar people. Some translations have it, a people for God's own possession. That's good. Peculiar is better. You're just different. But it doesn't mean odd. The Greek word here is an interesting word. When I was a kid growing up, we used to go to the movies on Saturday afternoon, and they had these movies about the Cowboys and the Indians one week, and then they'd have the Cowboys and the Outlaws the next week. I mean, that's just the way it was. And sometimes it'd be Lash LaRue, and then sometimes it'd be Roy Rogers and Gene Autry. And I never will forget the kind of just filthy stuff that started with Roy Rogers. I saw him kiss a girl one day. That's where the whole thing started. I'm convinced. It broke my heart when I saw Roy Rogers kiss Dale Evans for the first time. And so we'd watch these movies, and the Indians and the Cowboys. One day I saw this movie, and the wagon train was going down across Kansas or the plains, kind of a rolling, hilly country. And you'd hear this clippity-cloppity music. You know how that does? Clippity-clop, clippity-clop. And here's a guy on the back of the last wagon. He's plucking on an old banjo. I come from Alabama with a banjo on my knee. And he's plucking on that banjo, and everything's quiet and peaceable. And then all of a sudden, you hear a shriek. And 6,427,264 Indians come across like a huge wave cresting across the hill and down toward the wagon train. And all of a sudden, the wagon master screams out to the people, "Circle the wagons!" And they all circle the wagons, and they get inside and fight the Indians. And all of a sudden, just before the Indians are just about to overcome, da-da-da-da-da-da, here comes the cavalry. And they say, well, you know the story. That Greek word is those people inside that wagon train. That's the kind of concept that is. You're a people for God's own possession. That's what that says. You're a peculiar people. You're a called out people. You're going to have to be different. You're going to speak differently than other people speak. Out of your mouth will not come all of the filth and ungodly tripe that you hear amongst other people. You're going to have to look differently than different than other people. You're going to have to see to it that you don't dress exactly like everybody else dresses, especially if it's calling an undue attention to yourself. Male or female, I care not which it is. You have to be different if you're going to serve God. You are a peculiar people. A royal priesthood that you have been called out of darkness. You're not in the dark world. You've been called out of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, into the marvelous light, inside the wagon train. You're in the safe place. Act like it. That's all that says. Same thing the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12 when he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Christ, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds." I want you to notice what he says. He says, first of all, you're going to have to present yourself to God. That's a choice that you make. That's what service is all about, is presenting yourself to Him. You put yourself totally at His disposal. You subordinate your will to His will. You subordinate your ideas to His ideas. Your motivations are caused by what He wants. Everything that you do is regulated by the fact that you have presented yourself a living sacrifice to Him. And I know that we've always said, well, that's a living sacrifice as opposed to an old sacrifice. No, I really think that what he's saying there is, you present yourselves a daily, active, living sacrifice. Every day you present yourself to Him. You present yourself to Him every moment. He becomes yours and you become His. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. A presentation is something that you do willingly. It's a choice that you make. You serve Him because you have decided to do so. It's a process of your own will. It's not something that you've been just badgered into doing. Somebody took the Word of God and used it for a flailing stick, beat you into subjection where you finally said, well, I guess I'm just going to have to do that if I'm going to get along. No, sir. You do it because you want to. You do it because you have decided. You do it because it's your privilege to serve God. And that's the choice. As for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. That's what he says. So you have to present your body a living sacrifice. And he says, be not conformed to this world. Remember when we talked about communication this morning and I said to you that there are a lot of different words that come with this commonality communication word. Here's one of those words. Be not conformed, formed with this world. Do not let the world form you. Do not let the world build your character. Do not let the world be the instrument by which you are molded. You just don't do that. Don't be formed by this world, but be ye transformed. And Brother Carlos did a good job this morning of telling you about metamorphosis, which is the Greek word. And that word divides beautifully, just like the English word does. Meta is after, and morpha is the essential part of man. You are transformed. You take the essential part of man, the spiritual part of man, and you serve God with it. Those that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but those that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. When I was in school, Johnny Green moved to Morton. Johnny Green looked like some kind of a Greek god. He had coal black hair, and he had an olive complexion, and even when he's a junior in high school, which he was, he had a little beard. You could see where he'd been shaving. Boy, was I impressed. But I wasn't nearly as impressed as the girls were. Every time Johnny Green walked down the hall, and he was an athlete, you know, and athletes, they all walk different. You ever notice that? They just lack a half inch being pigeon-toed, every one of them. They walked like John Wayne. You know what I mean? That's the way he walked. Just going right along there. And when he had walked down the hall, you could hear the lockers on the girls, the doors on the girls' lockers slamming. And you could look and they were watching him go down the hall. You could tell that everybody there, all the girls in the high school, were after Johnny Green. Now listen to what he says. Those that are after the flesh. Those that are trying to get fleshly things mind the things of the flesh. They obey the flesh. Did your mama ever say to you, you kids, mind me? That's what she means. And when you mind the things of the flesh, you don't mind the things of the Spirit. You have to serve God. You have to be what you ought to be. Those that are after the flesh, mind the things of the flesh. Those that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. May I just make one other observation? If you're going to serve God, you're going to have to determine to stay the course. That's what your past governor used when he was the governor of California, the great communicator. He said, we have to stay the course when he got to be president. And I'll tell you, there's a lot to be said for that. There's just a lot to be said for staying the course. For knowing where you're going. That's how you do that. The course has been set. It is up to us to run it. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. He said, I have fought. I have finished. I have kept. Those are strong verbs. And in the original they say, I am fighting. I am finishing. I am keeping. We must stay the course. It's necessary. I love the Apostle Paul's statement in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "What things were gained to me, I counted but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." He said, "I didn't let anything get in the way. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, just so much refuse, that I might win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, which is by God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, but I follow after." Here's the course. "I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ. Now, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth to the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." If you strip that last sentence of all of its modifiers, it's two verses and some over. If you strip it of all of its modifiers, what it has is a subject nominative and a predicate. It has a subject and a verb, and that's all. And it says, "I press." I press. I was in a meeting in Birmingham one time, and the preacher's wife came to me, and she said, "I really do calligraphy." And boy, did she ever. It was wonderful. Fancy writing, you know, calligraphy. She said, "I want you to give me your favorite verse, and I'm going to put it in a beautiful frame for you with calligraphy." She was shocked. It has a prominent place on my desk to this day, and that's been 10 or 15 years ago. It says, "I press. I press." That's what service is all about, folks. I press. I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark. Here is the runner stretching out with every fiber of his being toward the goal, reaching for the tape, striving as hard as he can. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." We live in hard times. We press. We press. We press. And we don't stop pressing. We keep pressing and pressing and pressing and pressing because it's worth it. You keep your eye on the goal and you run the race in the midst of all of this ungodly filth, holding forth, not giving up, striving as hard as you can go to get there. I press toward the mark. That great Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. He finishes with the unknown soldiers, the nameless heroes who suffered all kinds of things because of their faith, just like Noah did and just like all of the others did. And then he says, seeing, chapter 12, verse 1, that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking, watch this, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the death of the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father on high. Jesus had to press. He, the great example, is and pattern for me. So please hear me carefully. Don't quit. It is not time to rest. We must stay the course. Serve God. Be different. Be right. And then press on. and hear me carefully. No matter what kind of force is brought against you, no matter what people do to you, no matter what kind of invasions they make against your privacy, no matter what they do to you, please know that you and God make a majority. And if God be with me, who, pray tell, can be against me? Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, and a pleasant good night.